When I sent in the bulletin information the first time, it became clear that I had chosen a text to preach on that Dr. Van Vliet had preached on last week, so I made a little adjustment, and I am still preaching from Joshua 1. I may be brave enough to do that. I'm not sure how that's all going to turn out, but the scripture reading this morning is a little different than what you have in your bulletin. Instead of reading from Deuteronomy, we'll read Joshua 1. Joshua 1. The text will be the verses 10 through 18, but we're going to read the whole chapter. On page 226 in your pew Bible. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp, and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Joshua opens, as you heard about it last week, with a certain amount of tension. A tension that's created, you could say, because of just where they were in their journey, just on the border of the promised land, but a tension that's also created by the fact that Moses, who was the only leader that they had known up to this point, Moses was dead. And the question was, who would lead them? And would this new leader, well, they understood it was Joshua, he'd been set aside earlier, but would Joshua be able to fill the shoes, fill the sandals of Moses? Would he be up to the task of leading the people of Israel into the promised land? There's also tension because we could say in a certain way Israel had been at this point in the journey before. They had not come to this precise location, but once before they were standing again on the border of the land at Kadesh Barnea. And that was the time when Moses sent spies into the land. If you were raised reading a children's story Bible, if you remember those stories, you remember how that went, how they sent the 12 spies, and 10 of them came back with, on the one hand, a positive report, how wonderful the land really was. On the other hand, a very discouraging report. We'll never be able to take this land. There are giants who live there, and there are fortified cities that are there. And who are we? We'll never be able to overcome them. We might as well turn around and go back to Egypt. And so there is that tension as well. What's going to happen this time? On the one hand, we could say they finally arrived after 40 years, 38 years really, of wandering around in the desert, and they could see the land of Canaan. And of course, they were all eager to settle down, to come to their inheritance and start living in this new home. But there were obstacles and there were questions on every side. Time of the year wasn't right to cross the Jordan. It was springtime and the river was at its flood stage. And from one side to the other, it was almost 2 kilometers. Besides all the children that were with him, the Israelites had all kinds of cattle and other possessions, and somehow all of those people, all of those children, all those possessions would have to cross that 2-kilometer-wide river and get into Canaan. And once they got there, however that was supposed to happen, they had to deal then with those giants, and they had to go up against those fortified cities. As we say, those were the things that had made them turn back 38 years earlier. Moses was dead. He died outside the land, and it was because of them. The Lord held Moses responsible at Meribah along the way in the desert. The Bible says they assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron as they had done so often. And Moses at that point was frustrated. He had enough of these people. And the Lord told him then to speak to the rock because the people were complaining for water. He said, speak to the rock and make the rock bring forth its water for the people. But Moses was so frustrated with all the complaining of the people that instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. And God said, because of that, you can't lead these people into the promised land because you misrepresented me. I intended to show grace. You are my mediator. You're my face to the people. And I intended that you would show my grace to them. But you decided to show yourself and your anger to them. And for this reason, you can't lead them into the promised land. Well, Moses was a great man. But Moses couldn't handle these people. And if Moses couldn't do it, who could? Well, the Lord answered all these questions with the name of Joshua. Joshua, that name is familiar to us. That's how we know the man. But maybe Dr. Van Vliet mentioned last week that was not the name his parents had given him. His name was Hoshea from his parents. And that name Hoshea means salvation. But when Moses sent the spies into Canaan 38 years earlier, he had changed his name from Hoshea to Joshua. Joshua means salvation is from the Lord. And we know that Joshua is the Old Testament name, Jesus. So that's God's answer to all of the questions about how people like Israel could get their inheritance, how people like us can be saved. It's in the name, Joshua. Salvation is from the Lord. But God made it clear that Israel's salvation, if we can speak about it that way, that was in those first 9 verses, God made it clear that Israel's salvation depended on Joshua's obedience. God told Joshua, he's going to bring the people into the land. He promised Joshua he would be with him every step of the way. But there was one condition that absolutely had to be met. Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses commanded you. Then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Everything depended on Joshua, the leader of Israel's obedience. So that's the question that's hanging over us here, we could say in our text. Will Joshua be obedient? And we get the answer to that question in our text this morning. I'm going to preach God's word to you under the theme, Joshua commands Israel to take hold of the salvation that the Lord provided. We must take hold of it first in the confidence of faith, second, in the unity of faith, and third, in the obedience of faith. Joshua commands Israel to take hold of the salvation the Lord provided. In the confidence of faith, in the unity of faith, in the obedience of faith. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us in suspense for a very long time about the answer to this question, will Joshua be obedient and do all that Moses commanded him? Right after we read that he received the charge from the Lord, the next thing that we read is Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are going to pass over this Jordan and go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Well, maybe before we say anything else, talk about anything else, we should talk about what that expression means that Joshua told Israel, they're going to pass over the Jordan, take possession of Canaan within 3 days. Because if you would just read ahead to the next chapter, then you'll read the story about the two spies that Joshua sent in to check out Jericho. And those spies went, they carried out their mission from Joshua. They were hidden by Rahab the prostitute. You'll find that all in chapter 2. And then when they left the city of Jericho, it says they hid in the hill country for 3 days. And all of that happened before Israel set out to cross the Jordan. So Joshua says, within 3 days you're going to go, but it seems like there's some events that take place afterward that take at least 3 days and maybe more. So the math doesn't seem to work out. And the fact is that Joshua probably sent the spies to Jericho before he gives the command that we read about in our chapter. The Bible tells us about it after this, but it probably happened before this. And so we have a little question. How do we think about that? How do we think about the fact that the Bible, in a way, seems to rearrange the history, the record of when these events took place? That's something we have to understand about the Bible. It doesn't always tell the events of a story in exact chronological order, in the order in which things happen. Lots of times it does, and we can tell when it does. And when the Bible says it's telling us this in chronological order, this story, then we believe it is. Take the days of creation, for example. We believe that without any doubt. That's not what the Holy Spirit did in this case. And that's a problem for us, maybe with our Western mind, our Western understanding of history. We think if you're going to tell people an accurate story, the truth about what happened, then you have to tell the story exactly in the order of the events in the order in which they happened. And when we find out here the Bible hasn't done that, then we feel like the Bible's not really telling us the truth. But we should ask ourselves, why does the Spirit tell the story this way? Because if the Spirit's trying to fool us, if he's trying to tell us differently than the way the history actually went, he didn't do a very good job of it. Because anyone, any child can add things up and figure out these things don't line up exactly. The math doesn't seem to work out. And as we deal with this, we have to understand what the Holy Spirit's purpose is. in giving us this history. The Holy Spirit's great interest in the Bible is not just to give us an accurate record of everything that happened exactly in the order in which it happened. When the Holy Spirit says, this happened in history, we believe that. Then it happened. But remember, the book of Joshua was placed in the section of the Old Testament called prophecy. We would call it history. The Israelites called it prophecy. And prophecy for us is telling the future. But prophecy, strictly speaking, is not only telling the future. That's part of it, certainly with the Old Testament prophets. But prophecy is proclaiming the great acts of God, the great work of God for salvation. And that makes Joshua prophecy. In other words, there's a message here. There's a gospel. It's not just a record of history. And God had made it clear. Israel's salvation depends on Joshua's obedience. So like we said a minute ago, that's the question that's hanging over things at this moment. Will Joshua be obedient? Will he do what God commanded him to do? And the Holy Spirit says, don't worry. He tells us immediately, Joshua was obedient. He highlights Joshua's response to God's command. So that's what he puts first. He tells us immediately Joshua did everything the Lord commanded him to do. Well, Joshua commanded the officers to go among the people and tell them to get ready. These officers we read about could be military leaders, could be administrators, what we would call government officials, people who help to organize things. And we need to pay attention to the message that Joshua told them to give to the people. Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days, you are to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now those people to whom Joshua sent these officers, these people knew as well as Joshua did what was waiting for them. We could almost say what they were up against. Of course, they were excited to finally enter the promised land, but they could see the Jordan River from where they were standing. And they remembered the stories about the giants, and they knew that on the other side there were those fortified cities. So those people to whom these officers came with this command must at least have had some questions. How is this going to work? How are we ever going to get across? What kind of plans are being made to attack these fortified cities? But you notice, Joshua didn't give them a big, long explanation of how it was all going to happen, how they were going to get all these people across the Jordan with all the cattle and all the rest of the stuff. He didn't say, here's the plan we're going to follow to attack these fortified cities and to defeat, to go up against all these Canaanite nations. He didn't know that himself yet. Joshua sends out the officers with an announcement. This is what's going to happen. Joshua sends out the officers with a promise. Within 3 days, this is what's going to happen. You're going to cross the river and you're going to take possession of the land. And he told them, now what you have to do is get ready. It's going to happen, so you have to get ready. Not by holding military drills. Not by the officers having special meetings and conferences and planning strategy. Not even, setting up committees. You build rafts and you do this and you go out and you look for the narrowest place of the Jordan so that we've got some hope at least of crossing the Jordan at this time of the year. All they got was the announcement. Just prepare your provisions. Because God's told us for 400 years, He's going to give us this land. And He's going to do that in 3 days. Same emphasis that we heard in the first part of the chapter. When the Lord spoke to Joshua, He told him He was going to give them. He was giving. He had given them the land. Given them the land. In other words, this is the gospel. Joshua sent those officers out to tell Israel the good news. You're going to receive your inheritance. And this is always the character of the gospel. It's a promise that God announces. Salvation is from the Lord. Your salvation is from the Lord. And God makes that promise to absolutely everyone and anyone who hears the gospel. He promises salvation to each and every one of you. He promises to give salvation as a free gift. No one deserves it. No one can earn it. No one can pay for it. The promise is for everyone. For Jews and for Gentiles, there are no conditions. Salvation is by grace alone. And this is how the gospel comes to us. It comes to us through Jesus. Just like it came to Israel through Joshua. And Jesus does exactly what Joshua did. He simply comes and he announces God's gift of salvation. He says, for example, in John 5, "Truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." You notice that Jesus doesn't explain everything to those people. He doesn't give all the details. How is it that I'm going to give you life? How is it that I'm going to set you free? How is it that you're going to pass from death to life? Doesn't explain exactly how he's going to overcome each and every obstacle that stands between us and our salvation. Doesn't tell us how we're going to get there. He just says, "You will." And then he says, "Believe." Just like when Jairus' daughter was sick and she died before Jesus could get to her house to heal her. And some people came and told Jairus, "Look, your daughter is dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore. Jairus, this is death. I mean, we know Jesus has healed some sick people, but this is death. She's dead. He can't help her anymore." But Jesus said to him, "Do not fear, only believe." Doesn't explain, "Jairus, don't worry. I'm going to go there. I'm going to call her name. I'm going to raise her from the dead." He just says, "Don't fear, only believe." Jesus says to us, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. The one who conquers, the one who takes hold of this promise and perseveres by faith will have this heritage." Don't ask all kinds of questions. Don't be afraid of all the dangers and the enemies and the obstacles you're going to face along the way. Don't worry that it seems impossible. The gospel is in Joshua's name. Salvation is from the Lord. And you get it simply by believing that promise. Only believe and get ready, because it's going to happen. Then Joshua spoke to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. That's a story that has its origin as Israel's coming toward Canaan, that these 2.5 tribes got their inheritance outside the land of Canaan on the other side of the Jordan. You can read about it in Numbers 32. The people of Gad, Reuben and Gad, saw that the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead were good for raising cattle and sheep. So they asked Moses, "May we have our inheritance here on the other side of the Jordan?" And they promised Moses then at his command that when the time came and the battle would begin for the land of Canaan, they would fight alongside the rest of the people to conquer the land. Well, now, that moment has come. So Joshua said to them, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But All the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and help them until the Lord your God gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. Well, why was it necessary? Why was it required that these 2.5 tribes would go along with the other tribes to defeat the Canaanites, to be involved in this battle? Humanly speaking, it makes a lot of sense that these 2.5 tribes would also send their men of valor to fight against the Canaanites. Because humanly speaking, the bigger your army is, the better your chances of success are. But we could ask whether those other tribes actually needed the help of these 2.5 tribes. The Lord had already told Joshua, I have given you the land. If you read through the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' last sermon to Israel, you'll see that several times he talks about how the Lord is fighting for Israel. When they go into Canaan, the Lord will fight for you. Well, if the Lord's fighting for you, there's really nothing you have to do. You don't need a great big army. You don't need to make the biggest army you possibly can if the Lord's fighting for you. In other words, bottom line, Israel did not need soldiers from Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. So that's not what this is about. We need the biggest army we can get. Well, then what is it all about? Why do the 2.5 tribes have to send soldiers to fight with the rest of Israel? We can come up with lots of reasons. They promised they would, and they should keep their word, so that's certainly a good reason. Wouldn't really be right if 2.5 tribes are sitting peacefully, raising their cattle and so forth on one side of the Jordan, and their brothers are all, you know, in mortal combat trying to overtake the Canaanites. It's also true. But it was more than those things. This is about who Israel is. This is about how it is with God's people also today. This is about the life and the character of the church. This is about the unity that's created among God's people by faith in the gospel. And this is something that you and I always need to keep in mind. Because we have the tendency to see ourselves, think of ourselves as individuals. We have a tendency to think about ourselves and our families and what we need and what would be nice for us and what we'd like to have and do before we think about anyone else. And once we've begun to think about our time and our money and all the rest in that way, it's very hard for us to set aside, to give up our time, our money, our, you know, things we'd like to do for the sake of others. It's natural. We tend to get busy with our own lives. We tend to get caught up in the things that are going on in our lives. Again, that's natural. And if there's ever been a culture, if there's ever been a time where that's especially a temptation for God's people, this is the time. It's the motto. That's the principle that our people in our culture live by. I have the right to do what I want and to have what I want and to live as I please. That, for our culture, is life. That's the only way you can really say, I'm alive. It's what I have to do. And it's too bad, you know, if that means I'm not available to you, if I don't have money left over for you, time left over for you, too bad for you, but I've got to make sure I'm happy. It's the most important thing. I can only be happy if I can do whatever I want to do. And if it rains in the world, it drips in the church. And so this goes on in the church. Hebrews 10 encourages us. We should not neglect to meet together. We should encourage one another in faith, encourage one another in living the Christian life. But for some of us, there are things that are more important than gathering with the congregation, more important than stirring one another up toward love and good works, encouraging one another. We're too busy with our families, with our lives, with ourselves. And when I go to church, I want to worship the way I want. I want to dress however I feel comfortable. I want to go to the church I want to go to so I can hear the kind of preaching I want to hear, so we can sing the kind of songs I want to sing. And when it comes to the rest of the week, I want to use my time to do the things I want to do. So I think about myself and what I want. And I don't get too involved in the lives of the people around me. Don't ask any questions if I don't see them in church. I don't call them. I don't try to talk to them. I keep my distance. I keep to myself. It's all natural. And that's what this is all about. Moses' great concern, and so Joshua's great concern, was now that those 2.5 tribes have their inheritance and all the stuff that went along with it, they would think about themselves and their families and looking after their farms and their herds. And they would say to their brothers and sisters, it wouldn't be responsible for us now to leave our inheritance. We're surrounded by enemies, don't you know that? We wouldn't be responsible to leave our wives and children and go off and fight. We have to stay here. We have to look after what we've gotten. We can't leave our families and our cattle behind to help you. That mentality, that lifestyle, has no place among people who believe the gospel. Because when God gathers his people, whether that's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, he joins them together in the unity of faith. That's what the church is. It is the unity of faith. It's the body of believers. Think about what's going on at this point in Israel's history. Think about it in the light of the New Testament. What was this all about? Israel was about to enter the promised land. Israel was about to receive the inheritance God had promised them. That's an Old Testament picture. That's the Old Testament version of the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we speak about the church in Article 27 of the Belgian Confession? We all believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation and assembly of the true Christian believers who expect their entire salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. That's who the church is. This is the assembly of those who expect their salvation in Jesus Christ. It's the assembly of those who live by faith in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And here in Joshua 1, this is what that looks like. It's a congregation expecting their salvation, their inheritance, we could say, in Joshua. And Joshua is saying this is the concern of everyone in Israel. That every Israelite receives his inheritance. It must be the desire, it must be the prayer, it must be the commitment of every tribe and every Israelite to do whatever they can to make sure every one of my brothers and sisters, every one of the tribes, enters the promised land and receives their inheritance. That's finally the real goal, the real aim of the communion of saints. Our deep concern and desire for the salvation of every one of our brothers and sisters. So now the question is, what will the people do? Again, the Spirit doesn't keep us in suspense for very long. They answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go." The they here who answered, probably the 2.5 tribes, not the whole nation, but they were the ones Joshua was talking to. They were the ones whose commitment he was most concerned about. Of all the tribes, they had the most reason to reject Joshua's authority and orders. So even though it was probably the 2.5 tribes who answered, we can take this as the answer of the whole nation. And it's a wonderful answer, because it's an absolute commitment. It is unconditional. We will do all that you have commanded us. We will go wherever you send us. And now listen to what they say. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. In other words, following Joshua, obeying Joshua, is our highest priority. But this promise or this threat, however you want to talk about it, isn't just a promise, you know what, we're going to enforce the rules around here and we're going to keep order around here. This commitment has to do with Israel saying, we know who we are. We know what this is about as God's people. Israel were the people of the promise, the people of the covenant, the people who had put their hope in God. And God had revealed the way to the promised land to them. God had spelled out how they would enter Canaan and receive their inheritance. The way for them to receive what God had promised was through faith. In a certain way, we have to say, or we can say, they had to believe in Joshua. And the way for them to work out their faith, the way for them to demonstrate their faith, was by obedience to Joshua. They had to trust and obey. And this is why the people promised to put to death whoever would rebel against his commandment or disobey his words. Because rebellion and disobedience are unbelief. People who rebelled against Joshua, disobeyed his commandments, were rejecting the promise. They were refusing to live by faith. And that means they don't belong to the people of God. They were covenant children in that regard. They belong to the church of God in that respect. But what do we confess about the church? It is the body of true believers. It is the body of the people who live by faith in God's promises. It is the body of those who believe in Jesus and obey him, who are hungering and thirsting for salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is why God calls on us to practice church discipline. Because anyone who rebels against the word of Christ, anyone who disobeys his commandment is rejecting the gospel and has no right to be included in the congregation of Jesus Christ. That's the way God lays out for us, the way that leads to our inheritance, to our salvation. He sent Jesus to announce the gospel to us. Jesus promises us the gift of salvation. He says to us, it's done. Now, do not fear. Only believe. Take hold of the promise and follow the way that leads to life in the confidence of faith, in the unity of faith, in the obedience of faith. Amen.